It is again great to be here with you all this morning. This morning we are continuing our broader look at the oneness of the Godhead and the individual divine persons of which the Godhead consists. And it is this morning that we turn to the work of the Holy Spirit in our world today, or more particularly how the Holy Spirit affects us today. In our last couple of lessons, we noted the involvement of the Spirit from the beginning of time, the beginning of creation through the life of Christ, as well as the Spirit's work in the inspiration of the holy men of God who penned the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 tells us that, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you will do well to heed as the light that shines in the dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God, as they spoke, as they are moved by the Holy Spirit." Having been active from the beginning of all things, having been active in the revelation of Scripture through holy men of God, does the Holy Spirit operate in our lives or in our world today, in the lives of men today? And if so, how and in what manner and in what way? Because it is the case, unfortunately, that just as with any other aspect of Scripture, there exist many misconceptions concerning the operation of the Spirit in the lives of men today. You see today such things as individuals professing to speak in tongues, to men claiming to have the ability to perform miracles, such as healing people instantaneously, just as in the as we see in the first century by Jesus and the apostles. We see people professing that the Spirit reveals things to them today. Certainly, when we turn to the Scriptures, we see that as children of God, those who obey the gospel, we do have the Spirit. We do have the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ." And likewise, we also know from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Right? These are things, these are places where, as well as others, that make it abundantly clear that Christians, we do have the Spirit. We do have the Holy Spirit with us. And on top of this, when we turn to the Scriptures, we find that the Holy Spirit is said to do things for Christians, or that Christians are to do things in the Spirit or by the Spirit. But again, what does this mean? Because in many cases, it doesn't mean what is thought or what is stated by much of the religious world. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul would pray for those in Ephesus that they might be strengthened through the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul would declare, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant, according to the riches of His glories, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." And so the question is again, what does this mean? How is this to be accomplished? Is this the Spirit directly operating on man, causing him causing a change in him, a direct intervention by the Spirit to strengthen someone, or does it mean something else entirely? All right, that's what we're going to look at this morning. There are areas, and I'll preface it with this, there are things where the Holy Spirit, and we'll touch on this more at the end, but there are things that the Spirit does in our lives as Christians, in particular our prayers. We know from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, that the Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers when we don't know exactly how to word things, or when we're in groanings and don't know what to say. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf in that regard. But there's much that we're going to look at and touch today where the Spirit is active, but in an indirect manner. Not in a direct operation causing us to do things, not causing us to be strengthened directly, but in an indirect manner. And that's what we're going to touch on this morning. Because when we consider the operation of the Holy Spirit, the general trend is to gravitate towards a miraculous. After all, when we look at the apostles in the first century, we see when they received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 that they were given miraculous abilities by the Holy Spirit. Right? In Acts chapter 2, what occurred? Right? The apostles, they waited in Jerusalem as Jesus had instructed. They received the Holy Spirit as Jesus had promised them in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Right? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Right, we see the Spirit falling upon the apostles, and they are given these miraculous abilities. They are able to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Right? That's a direct operation of the Spirit, a miraculous operation of the Spirit. Right? They are speaking in languages that they did not know. No, they are known languages, though, and that's important. We're going to touch on that more here in a second. These were known languages, languages that other people could hear and understand. That is important. But this is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we see other Christians. We see other Christians receive abilities, but not all Christians. Right? And when we turn to the Scriptures, we see that other Christians did receive such abilities, but certainly not all of them. For example, if you turn to Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 8, as Saul is ruthlessly persecuting the church, and as Christians were scattering throughout the region, Philip would go down to the city of Samaria, he would proclaim the gospel, he would perform miracles, and this is where we have the account with Simon the sorcerer, who for a long time had deceived people into making them think that he was something great. That is, until Philip came to town and proclaimed the gospel and performed real miracles. Right, this is Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 13. But upon hearing Philip's preaching, many were baptized. And we see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Simon was a man who did tricks, parlor tricks. But he was amazed by real miracles. And when this happened, notice what he said, notice what continues in verse 14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as of yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice that not everyone who had been baptized received the miraculous abilities that Philip had. Not everyone who had been baptized received the miraculous abilities that the apostles received in Acts chapter 2. And notice also, Philip himself could not pass on the ability to perform miracles. He couldn't do it. He could perform miracles himself, but he could not pass that ability on. Right? If he could, there would have been no reason for Peter and John to come to Samaria for that specific purpose. Right? And when Peter and John did arrive, we see in verse 18 the passing on of this ability to perform miracles. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered to them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Notice how this fits with what we see in Acts chapter 2, right? In Acts chapter 2, as many of you are all well aware, the result of this preaching from Peter was what? The result from the preaching of Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 2 was that many were led, many believed, and many were baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut in the heart, they were pricked in the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as our Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received his words were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Here, Peter promises those who believed and those who made those changes, he promised them something, didn't he? He said, you will have the remission of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. To who? To anyone and everyone who might believe. Right? Right there in verse 39, this promise is to you and to your children and all those who are far off, as many as our Lord our God will call. But when we go back to Acts chapter 8, it's very clear that Philip proclaimed the gospel and many were baptized, and yet they did not receive the Holy Spirit. They did not receive the miraculous abilities of the Holy Spirit. What's going on here? Well, what we have are two very different things, right? Notice how when it comes to the miraculous, such as with Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 2 and with Philip in Acts chapter 8, that was very limited in scope. Right? The ability to do those miracles was very limited in scope. That was not something that all Christians received. Right? And to make it even more narrow, more limited in scope, that ability could only be passed on by the apostles. We see that. Right? Peter and John had to come down to Samaria to pass on that ability. Philip had the ability to perform miracles, but he himself could not pass that ability to others. Only the apostles could do that. Hence, this is why they went to Samaria. Right? This means, right, that this window for the miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of men was a very narrow window. It was very limited in scope. Right? The ability for the Holy Spirit working miraculously through men, it could not have continued and it did not continue beyond the lives of those who had the ability to give it, the apostles. Right? It could not have gone beyond their life or the lives of those that they laid their hands upon. Right? Like Philip. Philip received that ability, but he couldn't pass it on. So when all of the apostles died, or when all of those who had received that power from the apostles, when they died, the ability to perform miraculous through the Spirit ceased. Right? That did not continue on into our modern world today. This is likewise confirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. Speaking in regards to these miraculous abilities, Paul would declare, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with." Here, Paul speaking of concerning the completed revelation of God to mankind, the Scriptures, when that is fully complete, when that has fully come, which they now have, right? We have the completed Scriptures, we have the Word of God. When that is complete, that which is in part, the miraculous abilities that were used to confirm the Word, those things would be done away with. And they are. Right? So this idea of a miraculous work of the Spirit in the lives of men today and through men today, it doesn't hold up. So we know that's not the case. Yes, again, we are assured the Spirit. We saw that at the beginning. We see in Acts chapter 2 that something is promised regarding the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, when you look at the context there, speaking in regards to the promise we have of being resurrected. But we know we have the Holy Spirit. But it in no way equates to miraculous abilities. Right? That cannot be it. And so when we see men today, when we see men on stages today, perhaps rambling gibberish, professing to be speaking in tongues, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, go back to what we saw in Acts chapter 2. What happened with Peter and the apostles when they received the Holy Spirit? They spoke in tongues, and what did that mean? It meant they spoke in languages that other people could understand. Known languages of the day that other people could understand that they themselves did not previously know. Right? The apostles didn't know the languages beforehand, but they were speaking in languages that other people understood. It wasn't just random sounds or random gibberish that needed an interpreter or needed someone to declare what was being said, translate what was being said. It was known languages. That is miraculously speaking in tongues, not speaking unintelligible sounds. The same is true when it comes to miraculous healings. Right? The apostles, Jesus and the apostles, when they healed somebody, they healed somebody. It was instant. That person was made new, better than new. Where's that at today, if men have such abilities? Right? Where are such abilities today? Right? Surely, if people had such abilities today, you'd know about it. With all that's going on in our world, surely That would be big news. But it doesn't exist in our world today. That's not the operation of the Holy Spirit that we have in our lives today. But again, it still stands. We are promised the Spirit if we obey the gospel. But it's not the miraculous. So what does that mean for us today? And again, if it's not miraculous, how does the Spirit operate in our lives today? Consider, if you will, how much of the Spirit operates in our lives today comes from a very simple, straightforward explanation. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, which is having above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're told to be ready, to be prepared, to be equipped, to put on the whole armor of God, part of which is what? The sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What does that tell us? The Word of God is the tool that the Spirit uses. The Word of God is the tool that the Spirit uses to effect change in the lives of men today. The Word of God is how the Spirit promotes change in men today. The sword of the Spirit. We know from Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 4, the great power that exists in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 4, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. As we open the Word of God, our lives are laid bare before God. We see how inadequate we truly are. We see our faults, our failings, our shortcomings. And it is here through the Word of God that the Spirit operates on the hearts of men. Not directly, not in a miraculous way. The Spirit isn't going to make someone believe the Word of God. The Spirit isn't going to reveal some hidden or unknown truth to someone. The Spirit isn't going to convince someone to believe. But rather, the Spirit operates in an indirect manner, in that it is by the Spirit that we have the Word of God. The Spirit affects us through the Word of God. Consider, if you will, some examples of these things. Again, there's no question by whom these things come, but rather how. And the answer is we see it is connected to the Word of God. Think about faith. Faith, at the very core of Christianity, where does faith come? Where does faith come from? We say it all the time, right? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It comes by hearing. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We also read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 that faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Faith is attributed as a fruit of the Spirit, as coming from the Spirit. Does that contradict Romans 10? No, it certainly does not. Because again, we go back to Ephesians 6. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is a tool of the Spirit to promote change in man. How are all of these fruit born? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. How are those produced as being the fruit of the Spirit? How are they produced? By a direct intervention of the Spirit? Is it where, you know, does it come about by the Spirit just flipping a switch and boom, you have patience? No. These things, yes, they stem from the Spirit, as is very clearly declared here, but they come through the Word of God. Consider the conviction of the Spirit, John chapter 16, verses 5 through 8. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I am going away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How does the Spirit convict men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? Through the Word that was revealed through these men. Right? He convicts the world through the Word that was delivered by the inspiration of the Spirit. Right? This is proclaimed in Titus chapter 1, right? The qualifications of the elders. Titus 1 in verse 9 says the elders are to be ones who hold fast to the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The word is to be used to convict. That is how the Spirit convicts the world. Again, the question isn't who is the one convicting, but how? It's not miraculous. It's not a miraculous intervention, direct operation on men's hearts. It is through the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. Think about those men and women, those people in Acts chapter 2. That's what happened to them upon hearing the Word of God, isn't it? They were convicted by the proclamation of God's Word. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 declare that upon hearing the preaching of Peter, they were pricked in their hearts. Right? They were convicted by the Spirit through the Word being proclaimed. Another example could be Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 concerning being led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, there's a lot to be said regarding the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. Again, mentioned at the beginning, our prayer in verses 26 and 27. That's something separate and apart from this, what we're looking at today through the Word. That is an action, an act of the Spirit that is an action, a work of the Spirit that is ongoing in our prayer life, in the intercession of the Spirit in our prayers. But what we're looking at here is the operation on men, on the hearts of men, through the Word. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14 speaks of being led by the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, the living according to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Notice how this parallels here with, you know, being made alive by the Spirit, and by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of our body, and if we are led by the Spirit, we are sons of God. Notice how this parallels here, mirrors Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see the similarities there that are presented? What is it that leads us to this point of becoming heirs? What is it that leads us to being sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, right? What leads us to baptism? It's the Word of God, right? It is the Word of God that leads us today. Psalm 119, the Word of God is a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path. This is how the Spirit leads us. Again, the question is not who does the leading, but how? And the answer is through the Word of God. Right? Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 speaks of the law of the Spirit making us free. What else do we know that the Bible says makes us free? the truth of God's Word. John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. Jesus said unto the Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How does the Spirit make us free? Through the Word. Consider Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Both speaking concerning our worship in song. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Right? Be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But what about Colossians chapter 3? Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule over you in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." What are we filled with? The Spirit. How? Through the word of God dwelling in us richly. Right? The list can go on and on and on of the various things that the Spirit does for us through the Word. Right? Be filled with the Spirit. Be born of the Spirit. John chapter 3, right? John chapter 3 with Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What does Nicodemus say? Well, what's he talking about? How can a man be born again if he is already old? How can he enter in again to his mother's womb? And what's Jesus answer him? "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born of water and of Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Be born of water and of Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 speaks of being born again, not of corruptible things, but incorruptible. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." How is one born again? Water and Spirit, through being baptized through the Word of God. Again, the list can go on. We don't have time to cover all of the examples of how the Spirit operates on the hearts of men today. But we see time and time again, continually, it's through the Word. It's not a direct causing people to go certain ways or forcing people to believe or revealing unknown things to them that they might believe or instructing them in ways outside of Scripture. Time and time again, we see it circle back to the Word. Certainly, again, we know we have the Spirit. That's not in question. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "In Him you also trusted, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." We know we have the Spirit. We know that those who obey the gospel are sealed with the Holy Spirit, but how does it operate in the hearts of men today? Not through the miraculous, but through the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. It is the tool that the Spirit uses to change the hearts of men. Again, that's not trying to discount the work of the Spirit. We know the Spirit still intercedes for us in a very real way in our prayers. But changing the hearts of men, that only comes through the Word of God. And so if you're here this morning and you have not delved into the Word of God, perhaps you're waiting for some feeling, some mystical force to nudge you in the right direction or tell you what you need to know. If that's what you're waiting for, you're going to be waiting until the day you die. God does not speak through men in that manner today. Today He speaks to us through His Son, which is through His Word. The Word has been revealed to mankind by the Spirit through holy men of God. And it is through this Word and only through this Word that our lives can be changed and molded into a form that is acceptable in the sight of God. If you would like to study the Scriptures, we would love to sit down with you so that you can see for yourself what the Bible says and is necessary in order to be saved. That's the only way we can find out is getting into the Word of God. To begin with, there are a few things you have to do, as we saw a second ago. We have to hear the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We have to repent of our sins. That is, we have to change our lives to match what the will of God is as found in His Word. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have to confess before men that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. This is where we come in contact with the blood. This is where we gain the benefit of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 says, do you not know that as many of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. And then we have to continue to remain faithful until death. We saw Jesus urge His disciples that in Matthew chapter 24, as they were looking to the destruction of Jerusalem, He urged them to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10 also tells us that if we're faithful unto death, we shall receive a crown of life. If you've already obeyed the gospel and you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you need anything at all, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.